word of prayer. Our most kind and loving Father, we feel like children desire to come before you this evening to give you thanks for the many blessings of life. We're grateful, Father, for this day that you've given us, that we might be able to come together and to worship thee and to have the fellowship that we've enjoyed. I pray, Father, that you be with our brother this night as he stands before us, that you would guide and direct his thoughts and help him that he might be able to present those things in which you've given unto him. Oh, Father, I do pray that you prepare our hearts that we might be able to receive them in gladness. I pray, Father, that you be mindful of the many that are sick amongst our people and those that have been requested that we might be mindful of in the emails. I do pray, Father, for each and their particular needs. Father, we do wait upon thee now and do invite thy Spirit to attend our meeting. We pray it in the blessed name of thy Son, even Jesus Christ. Amen. You can be turning to 149, and that'll be our next song, and I'll go ahead and read the announcements. Sing 149. Well, the time's come that we might hear the word of God, and I hope and pray that you're prepared to hear what our brother and apostle Jay Moser has to tell us this night. So I'm going to turn it over to him.
Thank you, Gordon. It is a privilege to be here. It was just a week ago, I guess, I was back in Missouri and about this time preaching at the temple lot at the Missouri Union. I preached at the Missouri Reunion and then took part in the conference there that we had afterwards for 3 days, and felt like there was a lot of contributions which I was able to make. Yet after everything was all done, I was giving a ride home to Brother Bob and Brother Placido back up to the Temple Lot Church, and I made a passing remark, kind of a joking remark, but I really believe it. That my greatest contribution that I made to all of this during the reunion and during the conference were all those times when I didn't say anything. And it's kind of funny, but I believe it's true. That my greatest contributions are sometimes made when you don't say anything, when you hold your tongue, when you don't say what's on your mind. is often the best thing for everyone concerned, and the greatest service to God. This night, some of the things that took place back at the conference this year were of a nature that they struck at the very core of my soul, some of the things which took place. And I would like to address some of those things this evening, one of them in particular. You heard our brother this morning stand up here and he read a scripture that I'm going to reread this scripture found in the book of Revelation and in the third chapter in verse 20. And Gordon read this scripture today. And I want to read verse 20 once again. And it says this, near to the last words we find in red here, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." I stand at the door. I had an experience when I was back there this time, a realization that was given unto me that we had not approached the Lord properly and had not come before Him in sufficient humility. How many of you have feel like in your personal lives there is some kind of a door, there's something that you haven't passed through, you can't get through, and there's some reason why you can't do it, you seem like there's something in your life, there's something that you would like to get past, there's something that just doesn't seem to be working out the way that you would like it to work out. And yet we read here that Jesus is at the door, and I believe He is at the door. And He's waiting for us to open the door. I remember here a few years ago that Brother Ken had an experience that he had with the ministry one time, and he had a vision about a door, about a wall with a door in it. And later on, it was presented to us by, I believe, by Hubert, that there had to be something written on that door, and that if Ken's memory serves him correctly, and if mine does, it was, and Hubert can certainly correct us because it was part of his experience, but that it was written on the door, "I am the way." Is that correct? "I am the way." Of course, speaking about Jesus Christ being the door, and "I am the way." You can also remember Brother Hubert standing up here several times and preaching to us, and he wrote up on his board up here, he wrote and he drew a key. Remember that key? He's done that three or four times here. What did he write on that key? "I change not. I'm the Lord, I change not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever." Well, there are lots of, I'm not going to say lots, but there are other keys. And that isn't a very important key. And God does not change. There is another key that I want to talk about this evening that is threaded within and without the very core of the gospel itself. And it is such a fundamental thing that if we do not have that key in our hands, the scriptures tell me, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. I want to read now from the book of Isaiah, chapter 22, verse 22. Isaiah 22, 22. Now, we find this scripture as well in the Book of Mormon, but here we find it in the book of Isaiah, chapter 22, verse 22. It says, "And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open." Speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ, that He has power. He has power over this door. He opens it, nobody shuts it. And He shuts it, nobody opens it. It's open and shut according to His will. And we must be thankful to the Lord that He stands at the door and that for His people He will open a door and no one can shut it. But sometimes there are doors in our life and we can't get them open. We wonder why. What is the answer to this or the answer to that? What does God want me to do about this? What does He want us to do about that? What does He want us to do? And the door is shut. And it is locked tight. And no man can open it. I'm going to read from the second book of Nephi, chapter 6, verse 81 and verse 82. 2 Nephi chapter 6, verse 81 and verse 82. Behold, the way for man is narrow, but it lieth in a straight course before him, and the keeper of the gate is the Holy One of Israel, and he employeth no servant there. And there is none other way, save it be by the gate, for he cannot be deceived, for the Lord God is his name. It's another one found in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 19. A little different. In Matthew, chapter 16, verse 19, our Lord was speaking to his apostles, and he told them this, I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, there are keys to the kingdom of heaven. And certainly, you know, our brother Hubert, he pointed out there's a key. God does not change. I'm the Lord God. I change not. And that's one of the keys. What's another one of the keys that these men were given? There's a key, some keys that they were given. Would anybody care to even hazard to speak up what one of those keys might be? Very important. Absolutely essential to the Church of Christ in these last days.
Seal things on earth.
Yeah. How does he seal things on earth? How do we seal things on earth? What is it that God that men would do that would seal something on earth? Would it not be? I mean, my answer would be the simplest and most essential thing, of course, it would be the authority. The authority of the ministry and authority to baptize as an essential key to the kingdom of heaven that God puts in man's hands. I want to talk about another key. Another key that is in the fiber of this gospel, right at the very rock of our salvation. And without it, you can't open any door. Can't open the door to the kingdom of heaven. Very essential. I want to go to that now. I want to go to the third book of Nephi, chapter 4. Third book of Nephi, chapter 4. When our Lord was speaking to the people here upon this continent, as they heard a voice in the darkness, they heard this voice. I'm going to read verses 48 to 52. Verses 48 to 52 says this in chapter 4 of 3rd Nephi. I am the light and the life of the world. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And you shall offer up unto me no more the shedding of blood. Yea, your sacrifices and your burnt offerings shall be done away. For I will accept none of your sacrifices, your burnt offerings, and you shall offer for a sacrifice unto me a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And whoso cometh unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, him will I baptize with fire and with the Holy Ghost, even as the Lamanites, because of their faith in me at the time of their conversion, were baptized with fire and with the Holy Ghost, and they knew it not. Behold, I have come into the world to bring redemption into the world, to save the world from sin. Therefore, whoso repenteth and cometh unto me as a little child, him will I receive, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Well, in that scripture there, is mentioned the key in which I want to speak about this evening. You can remember, I don't know if, I can't remember whether Brother Glenn told you his dream that he had. And maybe he told it just to a few people when we weren't here. His dream that he had about the sacrament. I don't know if he told you. Did anyone tell you that dream? He told it. Now, Betty's shaking her head. Some of you have heard that dream. And it was a very unusual experience as he sat there, or he stood there in the room, middle of the room or somewhere in the room, and was looking around at what was taking place. A couple of tables in the back of the, or in the front, what he thought was the front of the room, and men standing at these tables, and then serving four different groups in the congregation. And then as he looked around, he realized something was wrong with this picture. He couldn't quite figure out what it was, and he turned around and looked at what he thought was the back of the room, and it was really the front of the room. And there the Lord sat. And there was a table before him, and the emblems were on the table. And there were two little children, his little children, sitting on the lap of our Savior. Well, during our reunion, or during our conference this year, I sat there and in the house of my brother Mike McGee, contemplating those things and contemplating that, and when the Lord flooded my soul with His Holy Spirit, and then again during our conference that same morning. And I know what the Lord wanted me to know about that particular dream, what His message is for me personally. I know what it is. I have no question in my mind. And that is a simple thing. It's a simple thing when I think about it, and it seems so obvious, but maybe it can escape you if it's not so, if it's not pointed out to you, if the Lord doesn't tell you or someone doesn't point it out to you. The simple thing is this: the only people that are worthy to sit with the Lord at that table are little children. As simple as that. The only people that are worthy to sit there at that table are little children, or those who have become as little children. No one else is worthy. Interesting thing, I thought, you know, as I thought about it, Glenn was not sitting there. He was watching, he was observing. But his little children were there. And there were other little children with him, or behind him, around him. I know what the Lord wants me to know. We have another key that we need to make. Another key in our life in which no door can be opened unless you have humility. The door is not open. They're locked tight forever. Cemented shut by the power of our Savior, and no man can open it except you with your humility. It cannot be opened. I want to go now to the second book of Nephi, chapter 13, verse 24. A chapter that speaks about baptism. And I want to go to verse 24, which makes the statement in the 13th chapter of 2 Nephi. For the gate by which you should enter is repentance, and baptism by water, and then cometh a remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. But after reading that, knowing that the gate is repentance and baptism by water, I want to try and weave into this idea that even at this moment, that there has to be humility. If there is no humility, you are not received. You are not received by God. So I want to back up in this same chapter and go to verse 7 and read through verse 13. And now if the Lamb of God, He being holy, should have need to be baptized by water to fulfill all righteousness, oh then how much more need have we, being unholy, to be baptized even by water? And now I would ask of you, my beloved brethren, wherein the Lamb of God did fulfill all righteousness in being baptized by water, know ye not that He was holy? But notwithstanding He being holy, He showed unto the children of men that according to the flesh He humbleth Himself before the Father, and witnesseth unto the Father that He would be obedient unto Him in keeping His commandments. Wherefore, after this, He was baptized with water. The Holy Ghost descended upon Him in the form of a dove. And again it showeth unto the children of men the straightness of the path and the narrowness of the gate by which they should enter. He having set the example before them, and He saith unto the children of men, follow thou Me. And therefore, my beloved brethren, can we follow Jesus, save we should be willing to keep the commandments of the Father. There is a necessity that we have a great willingness to come before the Lord, a willingness to submit to Him, a willingness to submit and pour our hearts out unto Him and to rend them before Him, and to have a contrite or a humble spirit. There is an absolute necessity. We show here that God, as I have liked it to read this and show, that there is no exception. Even Jesus Christ is not the exception. He had to humble Himself before God. There is no exception. To be humble before the Lord, to submit to His will. He had no need to be cleansed, but to fulfill righteousness and to be humbled before Him. And so we see that this key is interwoven at every step, at the beginning steps of following our Lord, of having humility. And so consider again the doors in your life, in your personal life, why it is you can't get through some door. There's something in your life and you haven't been able to make it through. What is the reason? Is the reason because you are proud? Is the reason because I can't get through some of my doors is because of my pride? I want to read to you. Well, I want to go back again to the in the Book of Mormon, and before we go on and read in the third book of Nephi again, going back to this idea about baptism and the need for humility. In the fifth chapter of the third book of Nephi, as the Lord had just was beginning to, He was giving authority to men to baptize. But here He gives strict commandments in the 39 to the 43rd verses of the fifth chapter of 3rd Nephi. I want to read these for us this evening. Beginning with verse 39, the fifth chapter. Then again I say unto you, ye must repent and become as a little child, and be baptized in my name, or you can in no wise receive these things. And again I say unto you, you must repent and be baptized in my name and become as a little child, or you can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. This element of humility, if you don't have it, you can't even enter into the kingdom of God. You can't get there from here. Just like that farmer, that story we like to tell, you know, where someone comes and asks him, you know, how do you get to this town from this place? And the guy thinks about it. And he finally points this way, so you go this way, and he says, no, no. And then he thinks about it again, and finally he says, you can't get there from here. You can't get there without humility. It is impossible unless you become as a little child, unless you humble yourself before God. You cannot get into the kingdom of God. The door is locked. It's sealed shut. But if you humble yourself, it's wide open. It's sealed shut. I want to read to you. I wrote this down today trying to get all my thoughts together, and because I was asked to, and so I did it. I want to read to you my experience, which I had at the conference. And it was something which as I said, it moved me. By the time I was through with this, I was filled with fear. I was filled with fear for my own soul, for my own life, for the work of the gospel, and with fear that by some chance I might be cast out, by some chance that I might be rejected, by some chance that someone else would be given the task that the Lord had given me to do. But I want to read this. As I sat there in Mike McGee's home, I'm going to read just what took place as best I can without any editorial comment. It was an experience that took place in my life on Tuesday, August 5th, 2003, at the home of Brother Michael McGee. While praying and meditating on the concerns of our conference, the following occurred. My mind was filled with the following verses from Scripture. Relying alone upon the merits of Christ, who was the author and finisher of their faith, to Him the porter openeth. And he came and took the book out of the hand of him that sat upon the throne. And no tongue can speak, neither can it be written by any man, neither can the hearts of men conceive so great and marvelous things. After this I searched out these Scriptures, along with others which show man's lack of merit compared to the perfect merits of Christ, and wrote them down to be used in my comments that I would make at the beginning of the afternoon session Tuesday. The following are the Scriptures that I wrote down on my paper: Alma 13:46, 2 Nephi 1:73, 2 Nephi 13:28, Alma 14:32, Helaman 5:67, Moroni 6:5, John 10:1-4, Revelations 5:1-7, 1 John 5:13-15, Matthew 26:53, 3 Nephi 8:15-23. While assisting Brother Frank Fan during the opening of the morning session, the Spirit of the Lord was upon me with great power, filling my mind with the previous thoughts from Scripture and with several concise phrases, giving me understanding from the Lord concerning our efforts before Him to resolve the issue concerning the emblem of the blood of Christ. These phrases came into my mind. There is no merit in man. There is only merit in Jesus Christ. My blood is poured out upon unto my Father alone. It is His possession. It was given to satisfy the demands of His justice and mercy. It is pure and extends to the highest. You are not worthy to touch it. your tears are not received, nor your troubled minds recognized. Your opinions are without merit. Your efforts are dust to be swept from my kingdom. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. There is a door no man can open. There is a book no man can touch. There is a prayer no man can offer. There is one whose tears do not defile. There is one whose troubled mind is recognized. Keep your filthy hands and your filthy lips off my blood. Some things are reserved for God alone. It is mine to say. As these things came into my mind, I was filled with the greatest fear for myself. Filled with a realization of what the dream that came to Glenn meant to me personally. And I was not sitting up there with those little kids. And that God had rejected. I want you to consider that. God had rejected our efforts to resolve that issue. He had cast them away as so much dust and dross and garbage. The force in which some of these verses came to my mind, some of these thoughts, was just overpowering. Your tears are not received. You know, our tears are sometimes, the tears that we offer before God are selfish. Purely selfish for our own desires and wants and wishes. And our minds are troubled and anxious. Why? Because of what we want. What I want. God does not receive them in many instances. Well, at any rate, these thoughts and understandings accompanied this experience. Christ's blood continues in absolute purity and will ever remain so, untouched and unchanged by man. Once in Scripture, the Lord provided the emblems, bread and wine, at the time of His coming to the Americas. He asked no one to help Him. The disciples had nothing to say about the matter. Our efforts, the works of our hands, to hammer out a chord concerning the emblems are without merit. When we speak, our unbroken hearts contaminate our lips. Only those who are as little children are worthy. Throughout the events of this day, the experience of the prophet Isaiah were brought to remembrance from Isaiah 6, verses 5 to 7. Well, needless to say, that experience, another experience that took place there, which the Lord spoke to His ministry. And one of the verses, the last thing which He said was, "Away with you. Away with you." And so I'm bringing this to you because of the judgments of God that have fallen upon your ministry. And now I would like you to consider in your own lives, and indeed, Jesus, if He's at the door, what is required of us? That you can have this key in your mind, the key in your heart to open that door. And if there's pride in your life, you'll never get it open. It's shut. I want to go back to the Book of Mormon and read some more Scripture. A verse of Scripture that Brother McIndoe loves to use as he goes down and he talks about some of these Scriptures down in Mexico. He quotes this all the time in conjunction with becoming as a little child, found here in chapter 1 of the Book of Mosiah. I want to read verses 218 through verse 120. And it makes this statement as Mosiah was speaking to his people, or King Benjamin was speaking to his people. And here in chapter 1, verse 118, "But men drink damnation to their own souls, except they humble themselves and become as little children, and believe that salvation was and is to come, and in and through the atoning blood of Christ, the Lord omnipotent. For the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. But if he yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint, to the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. This concept of having the humility of a child, as you know, if you've read the Scriptures, and most of you know exactly what I'm talking about, it is so interwoven in the Scriptures, it's everywhere. It's in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament, it's in the Book of Mormon, it's everywhere. Most authors wrote about it somewhere, someplace. There is nothing to do unless you have that. There's no real thing. You know, there is a thing called sanctification in our lives. We come into the gospel, we humble ourselves, we're baptized, and we don't know everything. And we have to spend our lives sanctifying our actions and our lives. But this is different. This is different. Periodically through your life, the Lord shows you something you need to change. But this is different. This is something you need now. You need ever. You need always. You need from the moment that you walk into the kingdom of God by baptism, you must have this and you must keep it. A humble heart, a broken heart, and a contrite spirit. To become as a little child, and there is no exception to these things. It is the key to many of our needs. It is the key to many of the questions that are in our minds. It is the key to the things Brother was speaking about today, about miracles and having faith. It is the key to faith. I'm going to show you some scriptures that prove that. It is the key to faith. It is the key to hope. It is the key to charity. And those three things bring unto the Lord everything that is good. Let's go to the book of Ether, chapter 1, verse 111 through verse 113. This is talking about this, the time or the promise that God has given to the house of Israel, that at some time He would give unto them a much greater portion of the Scriptures. Secret things, things that are not known, things that revelations that were written to John, that He would unfold them in the eyes of all the people. But let's read this and see what it says in verse 111. Behold, when you shall rend the veil of unbelief, which doth cause you to remain in your awful state of wickedness and hardness of heart, blindness of mind, then shall the great and marvelous things which have been hid up from the foundation of the world from you, yea, when you shall call upon the Father in my name with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, then shall ye know that the Father hath remembered the covenant which He made unto your fathers, O house of Israel. Then shall my revelations, which I have caused to be written by my servant John, be unfolded in the eyes of all the people. When we come to Him, when God's people, when Israel come to Him in a broken heart and a contrite spirit, it is the key. It is a key, just like that one that Hubert put up here on the board. It is a key to unlock the mysteries of God. It is a key to rest. It is a key to peace of mind. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. To come and learn about Jesus Christ, who is meek and lowly. But you know, it goes past just learning. We have to apply that to our lives. Let's go to the book of Alma and try and show that this is true. In the book of Alma, chapter 17, verse 65. Book of Alma, chapter 17, verse 65. I want to read from verse 65 through verse 67. And now, my son, remember the words which I have spoken unto you. Trust not those secret plans unto this people, but teach them an everlasting hatred against sin and iniquity. Preach unto them repentance, and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them to humble themselves and to be meek and lowly in heart. Teach them to withstand every temptation of the devil with their faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them to never be weary of good works, but to be meek and lowly in heart, for such shall find rest to their souls. If you're not meek and lowly, you never find that real rest, the peace of your mind, contentment. It's not there. It won't come. It's a locked door. It'll never be opened. Until you put that key in your hands of meekness and lowliness. Meek mind. You know, one of the things that came, and there was a manifestation that was given to us there during that conference. And the Lord told us, you know, if I tell you what the truth is, I'll divide my church, or words to that effect. What a thought. What a thought. What kind of condition are God's people in if God speaks to them, if He would divide them, divide His church? What kind of condition are we in that we won't listen, that we won't hear, that some will, some won't, but there'd be a division? How many things could we apply that to? So many things, certainly. So many things. That we need to have this key in our hand to open up. Alma, chapter 18. Verse 14. To 16. See that you are not lifted up unto pride. Yea, see that you do not boast in your own wisdom, nor of your much strength. Use boldness, but not overbearance. And also see that you bridle all your passions, and that you may be filled with love. See that you refrain from idleness, and do not pray as the Zoramites do, for ye have seen that they pray to be heard of men, and to be praised for their wisdom. Do not say, O God, I thank Thee that we are better than our brethren, but rather say, O Lord, forgive my unworthiness, and remember my brethren in mercy. Yea, acknowledge your unworthiness before God at all times. And surely we must. We must acknowledge and realize the place in our lives where the doctrines that are written about forgiveness and the righteousness of Christ, where they really apply in our life to bring us into humility and meekness. I want to read in 2 Nephi chapter 3, verse 54. See if we can gain a thought from this. 2 Nephi chapter 3, verse 54. It says this in verse 54, May the gates of hell be shut continually before me, because that my heart is broken and my spirit is contrite. You know, what does that mean? Would that mean conversely or in the opposite, if my heart is not broken and my spirit is not contrite, that the gates of hell are open for me? I think it does. I think it means exactly that, that the gates of hell are open for me if my heart is not contrite. If my spirit is not contrite and my heart is not broken. But if we do have a humble heart, a broken heart, a contrite spirit, I believe God will shut those gates. He'll shut those things so we won't slip off the rock and into perdition or someplace I've been thinking, I don't know, and maybe somebody can do a Sunday school on this sometime. I've been wondering in my mind, and been wondering and prayerful. As I sit with God in prayer, when I'm in my silent prayers, you know what I pray? I pray that my adversary does not know my thoughts. Now, maybe you never thought about that, but I don't want to be molested. You know, how often, you know, someone gets into your life and they rob you, or they go into your house and they steal something from your house, or they take something from your car. How do you feel? You feel molested. You know, you feel, it's a horrible feeling if you've ever had it happen to you. It's terrible. And I pray that in my private thoughts that my adversary does not know them. Because I want my thoughts to be for God. I want it to be between Him and me alone. I don't want anybody to know them. But if my thoughts are drawn out to the passions and the lusts of this life, maybe He knows them. But if I'm humble and if I'm meek, then maybe He does not know them. And my thoughts are private. And he can't even make plans properly to deceive us and destroy us. But if He knows them, He knows just exactly what to do. You know, maybe it's a thought. It's something to consider. I just don't know. And maybe somebody can find some scriptures about that someday. But my hope is that in each one of your lives, that our adversary does not know what you're thinking. Because you're thinking about God. And your mind and your spirit are off limits. Off limits. Holy ground. And He cannot be there. That's my hope. That's my prayer. From the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We are like sheep that has gone astray, and we have a great need to have a shepherd. We cannot, of our own selves, break through and lead ourselves out of sin and temptation. I've been praying more and more every day when I remember, every day when I think about it, that the Lord will not, that this day He will prevent me from entering into temptation. But I want to read one of the scriptures that was given to me through the Holy Ghost in John chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth in by the door into the sheepfold, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. This is a door that only... This is one of the things, it was one of the first things that came into my mind as I sat there in Mike's home, quietly in prayer by myself in the morning alone. To him the porter openeth. There are things only Jesus Christ can do. Things only Christ can open, and nobody else can open that door. But when He calls, He opens it. When He calls, He makes it known. And when He prays something, His Father gives it to him. And he doesn't pray anything unless it's right. And so sometimes in our prayers and things we want the Lord to do, we pray hard and long, and sometimes it's just because it's not the time for the Lord to offer, and sometimes it must be because God Himself, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is not praying the same prayer. He's not praying the same prayer. He has a different prayer because He knows the will of God in a different way. We read from the book of Psalms. You don't need to turn to these. I'm going to read them quickly. In the book of Psalms, chapter 34, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Psalms, chapter 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart, are broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. And God, thou wilt not despise. The Lord is not going to despise those who are humble and meek before Him. We read here in Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 8. That the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. In the 21st chapter of Proverbs, verse 27, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. When we offer something before the Lord, no matter what it is, if our hearts are not right, it's not acceptable to Him. But it has to be because we want to serve Him. I want to read now in the book of James a scripture that I think every one of us must always keep in perspective as we pray before the Lord and we ask God His will to be done. In the book of James chapter 4, just verse 3, there is a scripture that tells us that there's something we must ask. We have to ask the right thing. It says in verse 3, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Sometimes we ask for things because we want them so badly. We want this. We want that. We want something to be. We want something to come into be. But it's the wrong thing. It's something for us. Something we think, well, boy, the world would be a better place. It would be a nicer place if those things would happen. But the Lord knows better. From the book of Alma, chapter 19, verse 13. I'm going to read this verse by itself. When Alma was speaking to his son. Now, my son, I would that you should repent and forsake your sins and go no more after the lusts of your eyes, but cross yourself in all these things, for except you do this, you can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. Sometimes our hearts are corrupt, the things which we pray for. I want to go to the Book of Mormon, that is Mormon 4 and verse 92. Mormon 4, verse 92. I want to read through 94. The promise that was given. It says, "Oh, then despise not and wonder not, but hearken unto the words of the Lord, and ask the Father in the name of Jesus for what things soever ye shall stand in need. Doubt not, but be believing, and begin as in times of old, and come unto the Lord with all your heart." It's absolutely essential to come unto the Lord with all of our heart, all of our will. Give the Lord all of our that we have. "And work out your own salvation with fear and trembling before Him. Be wise in the days of your probation. Strip yourselves of all uncleanness. Ask not that you may consume it on your lusts. But ask with the firmness unshaken that you will yield to no temptation, but that you will serve the true and living God." As I was considering these things, I couldn't help but think, when I was back in Missouri, about the hill Moriah, where Abraham was sent to offer up his son. And you know, even in the case of his son, when he was sent to offer up Isaac, it was a good thing. Isaac was something that was good. Consider this just for a moment. It was a good thing. Isaac was good. It was the promise of God. It came from the mouth of God Himself. He promised to give Abraham Isaac. And he was good. Isaac was good. But what God required of Abraham was that he give all, everything that meant something to him. Everything, no exception. Everything that meant something to him, give it to me. And he didn't withhold. He had faith in God. He had faith that whatever the Lord asked would be right. It was the right thing, and the Lord would be able to fulfill His promises somehow. And he had faith. And it wasn't a bad thing. It's not always sometimes that we even ask for something bad, but we ask with our hearts are not completely given unto the Lord. They're not. We withhold. We withhold our will. We withhold our desire. And we let the Lord. The Lord knows, because He can read our thoughts. He reads our hearts, and they're not given to Him completely. Even in good things, we are required to give it all to our Lord. Every fiber of our being in faith, believing that He will return to us. That He'll give to us an abundance, overflowing. But we withhold and hold back that part of ourselves that we, for some reason, we just can't quite give it to the Lord. Give it to Him with all the humility of mind that you can possibly give to Him, and with fear and trembling. And I pray that the Lord will give to you an experience like the one which I had to pour out upon you, a fear, so that He won't say to you, "Away with you. It's not your sacrifice before me is not accepted. Away with you. I won't hear it. It's got to be all your heart." You know, our little children, I can't help but believe. It says, you know, that they know His voice. You know, He knows their voice. He knows their voice. And how many of you, if you heard any little child, would not know that it was a little child? There's something about the quality of their voice, the immaturity of the sound of their voice. You know their voice. And our Lord knows the voice of His children. He knows the voice, and He knows what they sound like. He knows what humility sounds like. He knows when they are willing to give Him everything. And He knows them when they do this. He comes and He communes with them and He walks with them. He takes them up in His arms and He puts them on His lap. He lets them sit there in their innocence and look at that table. You know, I really would like to sit there at that table to see just exactly what He had placed upon that table. I would like to taste it. I would like to know what it is. But I know this, I have no choice. It doesn't make any difference what my opinion is. I have no opinion to offer about this. I have none that He will receive. And there are things that God does do that with. He requires a certain thing at a certain time of every soul, a complete submission before He receives a complete submission. And sometimes when we do that, then we receive that peace. Let's go to the book of Ether again. And let's read this scripture that I quoted before. Book of Ether, chapter 5. A beautiful scripture. Chapter 5, verses 27 to 29. Says this, "And when He had said this, the Lord spake unto me, saying, Fools mock, but they shall mourn. And My grace is sufficient for the meek, that they shall take no advantage of your weakness. And if men come unto Me, I will show unto them their weakness. I give unto men weakness, that they may be humble. And My grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before Me. For if they humble themselves before Me, and have faith in Me, then will I make weak things strong, become strong unto them. Behold, I will show unto the Gentiles their weakness, and I will show unto them that faith, hope, and charity bringeth unto Me the fountain of all righteousness." We could preach forever about faith, hope, and charity, but not realizing how this element of humility is woven into each one of these things. It's tied right into the very fiber and the core of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's go to now the Book of Mormon. The book of Moroni, chapter 7, let's go to verse 49 and read how these things are tied into faith. Our brother talked about faith today and hope. And someday soon, somebody's going to talk about charity and the love of God and how essential it is and how we're lost without it. We are. We're lost without hope, and we're lost without faith. But let's read how humility is tied into this. In verse 49, chapter 7 of Moroni. "And again, behold, I say unto you, that he cannot have faith and hope, save he shall be meek and lowly of heart. And if so, his faith and hope are vain. For none is acceptable before God, save the meek and lowly of heart. And if a man be meek and lowly in heart and confess by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore he must needs have charity." A man has to be meek and lowly. A person has to be meek and lowly to have any one of these things. It doesn't come without meekness, humility, a broken heart, a contrite spirit. They just do not exist. They cannot exist by themselves. Again, going back to our basic scriptures about the very foundation of our beliefs, let's go to chapter 6 of Moroni and read verses 2 through 5. This is another one of the scriptures that was given to me. Verse 5 was given to me. But I want to read this. It says, "Behold, elders, priests, and teachers were baptized, and they were not baptized, save they brought forth fruit meat, that they were worthy of it. Neither did they receive any unto baptism, save they came forth with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and witnessed unto the church that they were truly repentant of all their sins. And none received unto baptism, save they took upon them the name of Christ, having a determination to serve Him unto the end. And after that, they had been received unto baptism, and were wrought upon and cleansed by the power of the Holy Ghost. They were numbered among the people of the Church of Christ. And their names were taken that they might be remembered and nourished by the good word of God, to keep them in the right way, to keep them continually watchful under prayer, relying alone upon the merits of Christ, who was the author and finisher of their faith. The merits of Christ. There's enough scriptures to tell me, I don't need to quote them, I believe, that there is no merit in us. Our merit comes through Christ. Our merit comes through being spiritually born again through the blood of Christ. And you know, it's not really because we've touched His blood, but because through the Spirit. Because Jesus offered that sacrifice, and the blood of Christ remains ever pure, untouched by man, between Christ and God. As we read in the Old Testament, when men were not able to partake of blood because the blood of Christ was poured out to God. And no, it belonged to Him. And this sacrifice that was given unto our Father belongs to Him to satisfy His justice and His mercy. And we have no opinion about it. We have nothing to say about it. If we do, it would no longer be pure. We have nothing to say. There are things in heaven that we have nothing to say about. We have no opinion. God is not asking for an opinion. And things that God knows we must do. But we are given that blood through the Spirit, washed through the Spirit, poured out upon us. And to illustrate that, I want to close with my last scripture. Another one that our brother read to us today, found in the 8th chapter of Moroni, verse 29. And notice the language of this. Notice how, if you've been forgiven of your sins, something has happened to you. God has caused something to transpire in your life. Let's read this. It says, "And the first fruits of repentance is baptism. And baptism cometh by faith unto the fulfilling of the commandments. And the fulfilling of the commandments bringeth remission of sins. And the remission of sins bringeth meekness." Consider that. When God pours out His Spirit upon you to forgive you, you become a humble creature. Why? Because you know you're forgiven. And you know it had nothing really to do with anything that you did except just to humble yourself before God, to promise before Him you'd keep His commandments, to give Him your heart, to give Him the only sacrifice you can, and then God cleanses you. And you know you didn't do it of your own power. Remission of sins bringeth a meekness and a lowliness of heart. Because of meekness and lowliness of heart cometh the visitation of the Holy Ghost, which comforter filleth with hope and perfect love, which love endureth by diligence unto prayer, and to the end shall come when all the saints shall dwell with God. This concept of humility and a broken heart and a contrite spirit is so interwoven in everything that the Scriptures have offered for us that we read, that sometimes we forget it. We're looking for something else. And there is the key. And there is a key. Humility and meekness. A key that God, when God receives this and we open the door, He walks in. And no man can shut it. Contemplate that for a minute. No man can shut it. If you, as an individual, humble yourself before God and God opens that door, no man can shut it. We need personal assurance, and that assurance comes to us when we have that key in our hands, a broken heart and a contrite spirit. The key that opens up so many doors and so many things and so interwoven with every aspect of the gospel. Well, I'll leave these things before you now, and I pray the Lord God will bless you. And bless you as He blessed me, as He poured out upon me this thing which took place. And I have to admit, I'm sure that in many respects it was a message to me. A message to me. A message to me that there are just things, no matter how smart I may think I am, no matter how much I may think I've studied, He just doesn't give you the ability to solve a problem. He got in His own hands certain things. But the things of our personal lives, when we humble ourselves before Him, God opens up those keys. And, you know, even in the case of being able to speak to the church, I said it was the last scripture, I guess I'm going to read one more. I'm going to read one more because of the way in which the thoughts about this scripture affected me. I just want to share it with you. And I want to read in Isaiah chapter 8. I believe it's 8. I'm going to have to go back and make sure. Chapter 6, verse 5. Isaiah had a vision about God. He had seen His own nothingness. He had seen in his vision the majesty of God. And he realized the great gulf between himself and the Lord. But this is what he said. And then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us?" And then said I, "Here am I, send me." You know, there was something took place. A momentous thing took place in Isaiah's life. He had this marvelous experience, and he realized his nothingness, his absolute depravity, his inability, his wickedness, that his heart corrupted his mind, and his heart corrupted his lips. And he couldn't even speak without corrupting his lips. It was impossible, but God touched his lips and purified them so that when the breath of heaven would pass his lips, it would reach into the hearts of somebody else, uncorrupted by the words of his own mouth and heart, separated from those things. Well, brothers and sisters, I hope I've given you something to think about. And something that you may apply to your life and go home and ask the Lord to help you and bless us as we go into the coming days, that God will open up more doors for us. God will draw us closer together as a people and unlock some of these doors. Unlock them, but they can only be unlocked by that key.
Thank you, Brother Jay. Let's turn to 260 for our closing song. 260. Shall we stand as we sing this song?
Thank you.
Most kind and most loving Father, we are desirous to come before Thee now at the close of this day to thank You for the many blessings of life, for this time that we've had, the services that we've enjoyed, and the words that we were able to hear. I do ask and pray that You would continue with us in our lives, that You would watch over us through the coming week. Help us to be able to stand as a witness before the children of men and of Thee and Thy ways. Give us the strength to be able to walk in that path. Now, Father, I do pray that You might forgive us and continue to help us in our lives. And we ask these things in the blessed name of Thy Son, even Jesus Christ. Amen.